In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear saints of God, do you have a problem with authority? We have authority problems, usually because we don't think that other people should tell us what to do. We want to be an authority unto ourselves. We want to be our own ultimate authority. No one can tell me what to do. Part of our authority problem may stem from our experience with people who use authority in a sinful way. People who use their positions to wield it over others for personal gain in one form or another. But that's not the case with Jesus. Jesus comes in authority, not for personal gain, but to defeat the devil and give you the forgiveness of all your sins. It all starts when, on one Sabbath day, Jesus goes to the synagogue as he always does. You know, it's funny, people oftentimes paint this picture of Jesus as if he's this anti-establishment figure who is spiritual but not religious. But far from that, every Sabbath day, Jesus is found going to the synagogue, Sabbath day after Sabbath day, to hear the Torah, or in this case, teach the Torah. People say Jesus wasn't very religious, but that sounds rather religious. But something was vastly different when Jesus taught in the synagogue. It says they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Now, in contrast, the scribes would oftentimes teach by the authority of the rabbis. So there had been this tradition that was established to the meaning of the Torah, and it had been set down by rabbi after rabbi. So when the scribes taught in the synagogues in Jesus' day, they taught the Torah simply by citing the meaning of the tradition. This would maybe be a bit like if I was just quoting quotes from Luther or the Church Fathers. Now, there's nothing wrong with quoting Luther or Augustine or John Chrysostom. Oftentimes, it's good for us to stand on the shoulders of those who have fought the faith before us, and there's value in learning from them things that we don't know. But here's the point. It isn't true because Luther said it, or because Augustine said it, or because Christendom said it. It is only true if the Bible says it. Now, we make a distinction that there's value in having tradition, something that's been handed down to us from the Christians before us. And we can even recognize authorities in the church. But there is only one infallible authority. An infallible authority is an authority that cannot be wrong. The Bible is the only infallible authority. It doesn't mean that we don't have any other traditions or any other authorities, but that all of those authorities are subject to the one infallible authority, the Word of God. So Jesus wasn't teaching like the scribes who would cite this rabbinic tradition as the authority. Jesus was teaching as one who had authority. One who is infallible. You know, never once in the Gospels does Jesus ever say, "Thus saith the Lord." Why? Because Jesus just saith, and there is the Lord. What is the reaction to those who are gathered there in the synagogue this day, hearing Jesus teaching as one who has authority? It says that they were astonished at his teaching. Now, there are two different ways to understand astonished. One could be astonished in amazement, like if someone rode a bicycle across a tightrope over the Grand Canyon, you'd be astonished. But the English word can also be used in a negative way. You could be astonished in the sense that you witnessed something happen that really should not happen. So if I use this pulpit as a stage to tell dirty jokes or something like that, you'd be astonished. How could something like that happen? Well, in this case, the Greek clarifies the sense in which these people were astonished at Jesus' teaching with authority. That they were astonished in the sense that this is something Jesus should not do. They were astonished because he was departing from what they were used to. They were astonished because Jesus is supposed to quote the rabbis. You're not supposed to speak as if you have first-hand knowledge of the Torah. You're supposed to cite the tradition. But that's not what Jesus does. He teaches as one who has authority in and of himself. And at that, the people are astonished. They have an authority problem. But in the midst of all of this doubt as to whether he has authority or doesn't he, there is one there who knows without question that Jesus has the proper authority. And it just so happens that that one who knows his authority is an unclean spirit. Having demonized a man there at the synagogue, this unclean spirit says without wavering, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So while those gathered at the synagogue are uncertain whether they can trust this man named Jesus, whether he really has authority or doesn't he, this demon speaks and affirms not only his human nature, calling him Jesus of Nazareth, but also affirming his divine nature, calling him the Holy One of God. But what's more is that because this demon already knows who Jesus is, he's the Holy One of God, this demon already knows what that means for him and his fellow demons. Because once Satan and the demons were cast out of heaven, they were relegated to this world. But now that God himself has come into this world, that is bad news for them. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Well, clearly, if God has come from heaven and into this world, that means bad news for the devil and his demons, because that is what Christ has come to do, to destroy the devil and all his power. This demon has an authority problem. And for all those who questioned whether Jesus had authority to be teaching this way, Jesus gives a little demonstration of what kind of authority he has. Jesus rebukes the demon. And he simply says, "Be silent and come out of him." And no demon can resist the command of God. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him, crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And then the text says this, and they were all amazed. You see that? They were amazed. This is a different word than what was used before. Before they were astonished, but now they're amazed. So for anyone there at the synagogue that day who was doubting whether this Jesus ought to be preaching with such authority, they see this one who's bothered by a demon, and Jesus has the audacity to cast him out, and the demon obeys. At that, they recognize his authority. It shows who Jesus is, that he is one who does have authority, who has authority over all, even the demons. What does Jesus do to show his authority? He acts. And so for you, who have an authority problem, who don't want to be told what to do, who want to be an authority unto yourself, makes you sound a bit like the unclean spirit in our gospel lesson today. Because there's fundamentally no difference between the rebellion of Satan and your sinful nature, because rebellion against God is rebellion against God. It's interesting, Satan wanted to be like God. And when Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, it was at the temptation that she could be like God, knowing good and evil. And when you sin, you think that you can write your own Ten Commandments. You think that you can be like God. Repent. When Jesus comes, he indeed comes in authority. He comes bearing the authority of God himself. But it's how Christ uses this authority that's significant. I said before there was fundamentally no difference between the rebellion of Satan and the rebellion of your own sinful nature. And that's true because rebellion is rebellion. But isn't it striking how the Lord uses his authority to deal with the demons? The Lord's authority for the demons means destruction. His authority means devastation. And in his authority, that is exactly how God ought to deal with you, but he doesn't. That the Lord, the supreme authority, comes here and he doesn't deal with you according to your sins. Instead, he comes here to bear your sins. That he doesn't come to destroy you, he comes to destroy your sins on the cross. And it's because of that event that your sins are demolished, that is to say, that your sins are forgiven. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, that your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. There is no possible way to separate two things, one from another, than that. That's when Christ comes wielding his authority. He doesn't come throwing around his authority to destroy transgressors. He comes in authority for the sake of certainty. In authority, Christ gave you the forgiveness of your sins. That's the purpose of him coming in authority. Think about how the people that day in the synagogue changed their minds. That they were questioning whether Jesus ought to be teaching this way. And then when they see his authority, suddenly there's no question, Jesus has authority. Well, that is the kind of certainty that Jesus gives you when it comes to the forgiveness of your sins. He has placed in your midst a holy office where Christ can be heard. I forgive you all of your sins. And in using this authority, Christ comforts you with the real and certain promise from God himself that your sins are no longer counted against you. And on the basis of his atoning death and resurrection, you are made holy, you are made righteous. For Christ has made you the Holy One of God, and so you are. It's kind of an interesting thing if you've ever been to a wedding where a pastor was officiating. There's this kind of awkward moment, at least it's awkward for the pastor, where the pastor is there, of course, to shepherd his flock, to apply pastoral care to those entering the bond of marriage. But the awkward part comes in that he's functioning also as an agent of the state. He's an official that signs the marriage license, that this man and woman have entered the estate of marriage, and that is something that's legally binding. And while it doesn't have to be said, you've probably heard it at a wedding where the pastor says, "By the power vested in me by the state of Oregon, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Now, I personally think that there's a much greater authority to be spoken of where it says, what God has joined together, let man not separate. But think of it this way. The office that I stand in is not an office of the state of Oregon, and it's not an office of the United States of America, and it's not an office of the entire universe. It's an office that bears a higher authority than all of that. It's an office that speaks on behalf of God Himself. And in that office, I have no choice. I am bound to declare to you who repent of your sins that in the stead and by the command of Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.